Kia ora koutou, nau mai, haere mai, ko Caleb toko ingoa. Kia ora everyone, hi, my name is Caleb, and I've been a member here at TBC for about 10 years, for those of you who don't know me. Thanks, that's my grandpa, he just turned 90 this week, give him a round of applause. So, yeah, I help out with TBCI, the intermediates. It's always a good time. And my wife, Marissa, and I, we run the Alpha course as well, which will be starting, thanks, it will be starting next term. So if you are keen to hear more about Jesus and you want to have some yum meals, come chat to me or Rissy after the service. But, yeah, so anyway, during my week at the moment, I'm currently a building apprentice, so I spend most of my time pulling out nails I just put in, picking up the tools I've dropped out of my tool belt, and hitting my head on the scaffolding. So I guess you could say it's going pretty well. So today I'm sharing the last sermon in our series on holiness that we've been doing over the last month or so. And if you haven't seen the others, then I recommend jump on YouTube. You can watch the sermons that have been before my one. But today, I want to talk a bit about what it looks like to be living by the Spirit. So look, when I was a kid, I had a favorite superhero. And I imagine when you were kids, you probably had a favorite superhero as well. Maybe some of you still do. For me, that superhero was Spider-Man, all right? I love Spider-Man. And the thing is, look, when you're a kid and you have a favorite superhero, it's like socially acceptable to dress up as them, right? Like it's all good. You see a little kid running around the supermarket in their Spider-Man costume. Oh, yeah, that's cool. It's cute. But like, it changes with age, right? Imagine, you know, we're getting an elders report and Jono Smith comes running up here with his undies on the outside. It might not be such a good look, eh? So look, the thing is, as a kid, I liked Spider-Man. He could swing through the city on webs. He could beat up bad guys. He could swing off these massive tall buildings. For a seven-year-old, you know, what more could you want in a superhero? And my mate Wesley had the coolest thing. He had a Spider-Man costume, all right? And one day, he let me borrow it. I don't know why, but he let me borrow it. And it was so exciting. My dream had come true. I could be Spider-Man. I ran all around the house being an absolute menace, you know, shooting invisible webbing and leaping down stairs, climbing up walls, swinging off the banister before my mum told me off. Being in that Spider-Man suit was so cool. And I was really sad when I had to give it back. You know, I got to feel like I was a superhero for a couple of days. Now, it goes without saying, just because I was dressed in a Spider-Man suit, it didn't make me Spider-Man, right? I could quote him, I could wear his costume, I could chase bad guys such as my brother Nathan, but none of that made me Spider-Man. I was just a kid in a costume. When it comes to holiness, I think a lot of us Christians run around with a holiness costume on. We look holy from a distance, but is it just surface level? We're attending church, we're being kind to others, we're not picking fights with people in the street or scamming people, but are we living by the Spirit? What's the catalyst for real and lasting holiness from within a person? So in the last few weeks, we've looked at different aspects of growing in holiness, like practices we can put into place, what it looks like in community, a few different ideas around this. Today, I don't want to discard any of that. I want to build on that, all right? So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse in Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 23. If you've been around church, you'll probably know some of this because it's got the famous fruit of the Spirit in it. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. At a surface level, this verse looks kind of like it's just saying, do the right thing, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, and don't do that bad stuff that I listed. And that's how I used to read it. But I don't think that's the best interpretation, eh? Like, there's two key words in this passage. They're repeated over and over. Spirit and flesh. Spirit is good, flesh is bad. Kind of get that. But what's really being explained? I don't know about you, but when I eat a meal, right, I like to save the best for last. You know, salad first, meat at the end. So, let's get the bad stuff out of the way. Let's talk about the flesh, and then we'll cover the spirit. What does Paul mean by flesh? So this idea of flesh, or sinful nature, only makes sense if you come to it with a Christian worldview, right? Like, from most other points of view, a sinful nature is, people think it's outdated. In fact, some people think it's an idea made up by church leaders to make people feel guilty and therefore be easier to control. That's quite cynical, but a lot of people, inside and outside of the church, kind of believe that we've outgrown this idea of a sinful nature. And if God's a God of love, why does it matter anyway? He loves us no matter what we do. But I think for me, one of the interesting sort of eye-opening illustrations of how deeply rooted sin actually is came about through a TV show, all right? There's a TV show called The Good Place. Some of you might have watched it. It's by no means a Christian show, all right? I'm not recommending it for theology. But as a Christian watching it, I found it very fascinating. I won't give too much away for those of you who want to watch it, but the basic premise is four people from entirely different walks of life all die and find that there is an afterlife. There's a good place, there's a bad place, and there's actually a very small medium place. And in one episode, the characters discover that there's a point system to get into the good place. So if you do a certain number of good things, you earn enough points, you reach enough points, and you get yourself into the good place. So they start running around, being kind to people, giving away their money, buying only eco-friendly products, doing all that kind of good stuff, and they're doing it to earn these points, right? To their dismay, they see that they're not actually earning many points. These things that are really altruistic and should be earning them heaps of points are only giving them a few, and they're nowhere near the threshold to get into the good place. And they can't believe it. Here they are being amazing humans, doing so much kind and generous stuff, but they're still heading to the same bad place as all these people who couldn't even care about what they did. It feels really unfair. What intrigued me about this episode is the reason that's given for their low point scores. All right, it wasn't that the system was broken, it wasn't that anything was particularly wrong, it was just that it was their selfish intentions that were ruining it for them. All of those things they were doing wasn't actually for the benefit of others or the environment, it was so they could get a good score, so they could get into the good place, which was a selfish motive. So the TV show, also obviously very fictional, I think illustrates quite a real issue. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm completely honest, most of the things I do are things that I get something out of, right? Like, our society these days often talks about karma, which is not a Christian idea, let me just make that clear, but it talks a lot about karma, this idea of what goes around comes around, you know, like you do good things will come back to you. That's ultimately selfishness, right? If the only reason you're doing good things is that it comes back to you, you don't care about anyone else. That's actually it's just selfish. See, when I let someone into the queue in front of me at the traffic lights, right, that looks very unselfish. It's like, oh yeah, I'm taking my time to let this person in, but it's not really. Like, I let them in, not because I'm thinking of their need, but more because it'll actually make me feel good to let this person in front and appear to be doing something good. In fact, if they even wave and acknowledge me, there's a little dopamine kick, you know, there's a little affirmation. It's like, oh, you know, they noticed me. Or, on the flip side, if I don't let them in, I'm going to feel bad, you know, I feel sting, oh, just drove past, didn't let them in. So I don't want to feel that. So to avoid the feeling, I let them in. Either way, I'm actually being completely selfish, even though on the surface it looks like a very kind, caring thing to do. Remember what Adam and Eve did in the beginning, right? They ate fruit. Is eating fruit bad? I hope not. Someone say yes. Don't know about that theology. But look, God had told them not to eat that particular fruit. He had given them a whole garden. He had provided for them and met their needs. However, in that moment, they decided that what God provided wasn't enough for them, that they would meet their needs in their own way. And that's really what living by the flesh is. It's finding our own ways to meet our needs. This living by the flesh, it comes pretty naturally to us. But Paul says, don't live by the flesh. So how do we do that? I think so many Christians, we fall into a trap when we read Galatians 5 and we look at verse 23 and see all these, 22 and 23, we see these all fruits of the Spirit, right? And we start working on them. We start working on our patience, on our kindness, on our generosity, all these things. But you know the people who did that in Jesus' time? They're the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. They acted holy because they worked on their behavior and all this stuff. But they're kind of like me as a kid acting like Spider-Man. You know, they got the suit on outside. They got their holy suit. But underneath, they're living by the flesh just like everyone else. So we're in a bit of a predicament here. We're a bit like the characters in The Good Place. No matter what we do, we're not going to earn any points for being good. We either don't try to be good and obviously live in sin, or we try to be good, but ultimately we're doing it for selfish reasons. Like, even the attitude of living to impress God, right? Hear me out with this. Why do we want to impress God? Why do we want to please God? So he shows favor to us, so he gives us a good life? Like, if you think about this, let's say you're the kind of person who's followed God for many years. Something bad happens to you. You cry out to him, why God? Why would you let this happen to me? Have I not tried to live right? Haven't I always done the right thing? Haven't I always obeyed you? Then ultimately, if that's what your first response is when something goes wrong, you haven't been living for God. You've been living for your own flesh. You've been living for God so that he will give you a better life. If the main reason you obey him is so he owes you a good life, that's not really living for God, is it? So we can live with this holiness suit on, doing the right thing, but ultimately deep down, all we're doing is serving ourselves. The thing is, we're all like this. This is our natural way of life. This is how humans function ordinarily. So with that in mind, let me read Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what do we read here? We read, the law was powerless. The law is powerless because it's weakened by the flesh. So ultimately, when you're following the law, you're doing the right thing, your flesh is still ruling you. You're still out to serve yourself. You're just wearing this holiness suit like the Pharisees. So God did something about this, right? He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to become a sin offering for us. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I quite like how it's worded here. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus never lived by the flesh, right? But he took the punishment as if he had, so that if we accept him, God looks at us as if we have Jesus' perfect record. So because of Jesus and what he did, we can live by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? It's not just about zipping up our holy suit and changing our behavior. No, it's about becoming a whole new person. And how does this happen? So later in Romans 8:15, it says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." When Jesus died on the cross and took our punishment upon himself, God turned his gaze from him to us. Our sinful nature, our flesh, was buried with Christ. And Christ's identity, right, sonship to God, was put on us. So when we accept Jesus, God sees us as how he saw Jesus, as his beloved sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. So the thing about living by the Spirit, it's not like putting on the Spider-Man suit. It's like being bitten by the radioactive spider and actually becoming Spider-Man, right? Your identity is changed and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. You know, one of the best things about working on a building site is you have good chats about stuff, all right? And especially if your workmates know Jesus. And so the other day, my workmate asked me, do you call yourself a sinner? You know, just the usual, you know, where do you put the box of nails? Can you hold the end of the tape? Oh, do you call yourself a sinner? You know, usual building site stuff. And look, we ended up having this discussion about how although I do still sin, I'm not going to stand up here and you know, try and say that I don't. I totally sin. But I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a child of God. The thing is, we put all sorts of labels on ourselves. And it can just be everything from our occupation, you know, I'm an accountant, a builder, a truck driver, whatever, through to deeper stuff, you know, like I'm lazy or I'm broken or I'm a hypocrite. The truth is, if you have accepted Christ, you are a child of God. That's who you are. You may struggle with laziness. You may have things about you that are broken. In fact, you will. We all do. We all still struggle with sin, but that's not who we are anymore. Accepting Christ and living by the Spirit is accepting a new identity as a child of God. Everything else comes secondary to that. Even the stuff society defines us by, you know, our culture, our sexual or gender identity, our family, all of those things that we think define us actually are superseded by the fact that you are a beloved child of God. Nothing and no one can take that away. If you are struggling with sin, as a child of God whose sin was nailed to the cross with Christ, let me give you the good news. You are fighting a battle you cannot lose. Jesus already won the victory. Yes, you do have to keep fighting. That's why Paul says that the spirit and the flesh are in conflict with one another and you do not do the things you want. There is a battle. You have to keep fighting. However, victory has been guaranteed. The battle with sin is temporary. Your status as a child of God is eternal. So living by the Spirit is an identity shift, right? You're becoming a whole new person. And let me explain one way in which this happens. So the word used in both of these chapters we've looked at is the word Spirit, all right? It talks about the Spirit a lot, living by the Spirit. And in the original Greek, and some of you might know what I'm about to say, but it's changed my perspective in a big way, so I think it's worth saying. In the original Greek, all right, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I just know this one thing. In the original Greek, this word was pneuma, all right? The word for spirit, pneuma. Looks like pneuma, but it's pneuma. It also means wind or breath. So this idea of living by the Spirit is to live by the breath of God. Now, the Bible we know is the Word of God, right? And as Christians, we believe that God speaks through his word, the Bible. I'm very aware of this right now. As I'm speaking to you, unless you're speaking in sign language, when you say a word, breath comes out. You can't separate those two things. Like right now, just try it. Turn to the person next to you. Try and talk without exhaling any breath at all. Go. I can hear some breaths. You're doing it wrong. All right. It doesn't work. So, apart from that being one of the weirdest things anyone up here has got you to do, what do we realize here? Just as spoken word and exhaled breath are inseparable, God's word and his spirit are inseparable. When the word speaks, the spirit breathes. This is why we are told that the word of God is living and active. The Bible isn't just some book of philosophy, it's the living, breathing word of the Lord, and it changes us from the inside out. If you want to live by the Spirit, it starts with living by the word. And when it comes to living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh, you know, one of the things that often comes to my mind when I think about this is King David in Psalm 119, I think it is, he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." He doesn't say, "I know the scriptures tell me not to sin." No, he says, "I've hidden your word." It's become a part of him. Or Jesus, when tempted by the devil in the desert, what does he do? He quotes scripture. He doesn't quote scripture because he knows his memory verses. He quotes scripture because it is him. It's a part of it. He's the living word, and he's living it out. And the more we grow, the more we become like that as well. So, you know, what does that mean for you this week? You know, we live in a time where there's more Bibles accessible to us than ever before. I reckon just make the most of that accessibility. For some of you, sitting down, reading the Bible, that is something you love to do. For others of you, that's a really scary idea. It's not something you enjoy. So if that's the case, you know, audio Bibles or podcasts or listen to sermons or even jump on YouTube and watch the Bible Project videos or something along those lines. Maybe, actually, I came across this group called Streetlights who read out scripture over beats. So it's like quite nice to have on in the background or to listen to. For me personally, on a building site each day, I have Bluetooth earmuffs, and sometimes I chuck them on and listen to a sermon, even though I don't need my earmuffs on. I'm carrying things around with my earmuffs on, but it's because I'm listening to a sermon. And so, I don't know, you know, maybe for some of you it's writing out Bible verses that stand out, or even like actually committing some to memory and repeating them to yourself over and over. I don't know what it looks like for you practically. You know, that's between you and God this week. But the truth is, to live by the Spirit means to let yourself be changed and molded by God's word. And there are people in this room who are living testament to this. And this is what they have done and experienced for years and years. And there's other of us who are a lot newer to it. And that's why community, what Toby and Ryan spoke about last week, is so important too, to have these conversations with each other and learn from each other, and the Holy Spirit can work through those as well. So, we all have the flesh, right? And by default, we live by the flesh. But the first step to living by the Spirit is becoming a child of God, accepting Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, becoming a child of God, and then you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Now, the second step to hearing the Holy Spirit speak is by the Word of God, as you spend time in it. And as the Holy Spirit speaks and changes you, the fruit of the Spirit, that was in verse 23 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow. You grow in patience, you grow in generosity and love and compassion towards others, and you start to do things not from a selfish desire, like if I do something good will happen to me, but rather you do things out of an excitement to see God's love in this world and see Him start to change the world around us. You know, in verse 11 of Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you." Let me just say that again, because that's pretty out the gate. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is now living in you. The resurrection power that brings life to the lifeless is now in your heart. It was knowing this Spirit was inside him that a young preacher called Charles Finney walked into a cotton factory in the 1800s in New York, and a woman laughed at him. He looked at her without saying a word. He didn't say anything. The Holy Spirit convicted her heart. She broke down in repentance. As she broke down, so did the others around her. And soon the hundreds of people in the factory were on their knees before God. The factory owner, seeing what was going on and feeling moved by the Holy Spirit himself, said this: "Stop the mill and let the people attend to religion, for it is far more important that our souls be saved than the factory run." Soon all 3,000 or so of the factory workers committed their lives to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit living in David Wilkerson that persuaded him to move to a gang-ridden suburb in New York. When the leader of one of the gangs slapped him, threatened to kill him, the Holy Spirit prompted David to invite him once again to another outreach. And it was the Holy Spirit that convicted this young gang president's heart so much that he literally walked to the closest police station, gave up all his weapons, and became a preacher. It was the Holy Spirit who prompted George Mueller when he told all the kids in his orphanage in Bristol, England, to sit up at the table for breakfast and thank God for the meal he would provide, despite being clean out of food. No sooner had they prayed and thanked God for this meal when the local baker knocked on the door and said that God had woken him up at 2 a.m. and told him to bake bread for the orphanage. And no sooner had he left with them with the bread that they heard a crash and the milk cart had broken outside, and the milkman had to get all the bottles of milk off the cart to fix it and gave it to all the kids. You know, the same Holy Spirit who performed all these miracles is the same Holy Spirit who lives inside you if you have accepted Jesus and you're a child of God. He gives you grace to forgive, peace in challenging circumstances, hope when the odds are stacked against you. He cures addictions, heals wounds, and soothes trauma. For me personally, I remember one day when I was in a dark space a couple of years ago. I was filled with shame and regret about things. And I cried out to God, I talked to him, I closed my eyes, and I had this vision of my sin, this baggage that I'd been carrying, just drop away into a stream beneath my feet and be washed away and float away. And I felt physically lighter. I could feel the difference. It literally felt like I had taken a weight off. The Holy Spirit was showing me God's forgiveness as a visual representation, you know, of him washing my sins away. And that was just one little experience. But look, the point is, the last few weeks have been practical steps to knowing and understanding holiness. But ultimately, we can only do so much. The Holy Spirit himself is what causes change in us. He does this through the Word, but he also does this through other ways as well. And actually today, I would like to give the opportunity to welcome the Holy Spirit here and invite him to work in our hearts. So if I could invite the worship team up now, I'm actually just going to pray. And we're going to sing a song about inviting the Holy Spirit. And if any of this has been convicting you, challenging you, stirring something deep down in your heart, then just open up your hands and ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you to become a new person, a person who lives by the Spirit. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to die and take our place. We thank you that you give us new identities as your beloved children, that you speak to us and change us through your Word. Right now, we invite your Holy Spirit here. We don't want to live by the flesh, but we want to live by the Spirit. And so we welcome you here, Holy Spirit. Do your work in our hearts, I pray. In the name of Jesus, you're welcome here.